Those of you who didn't get to attend the community prayer service last Sunday night really missed out. Amen. When we weren't given our topic until we came in. I mean, the Assemblies of God pastor divided it into topics since he was hosting it, and he said, all I have left is pray for the revival of the church. And I said, well, I'd be glad to. As soon as I sat down, I thought, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And I turned there and I said, yep, that's going to be the text. Thank you, Lord. First preacher got up and quoted out of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14. The next preacher got up and quoted. And every one of them touched on one point. And when I got up, all that was left was turn from their wicked ways. I said, Lord, how come I'm always the one that gets to point something out like that? Everybody else got to seek my face and pray, and I will heal their land. And you know, it's like, I can handle this. Yeah? Well, thank you. I did have a man Monday come up to me and ask to shake my hand, and I thought he was going to hit me up for money or something. I wasn't too sure. He said, I haven't set foot in a church since I was 7 years old. And he said, I didn't know about coming that night, but I just felt like I needed to go. I heard there was going to be a community prayer service. And he said, when I saw you preachers hugging each other's necks, and he said, I didn't see Baptists and Presbyterians. I saw God's people there. And he said, man, that blessed me. So there's ministering. This morning, we're going to talk about the realities of hell. This is something Jesus taught on, and I've said it before, I'll say it till the day I die. Any preacher that refuses to talk about hell is not preaching the full gospel. You cannot talk about God's mercy without understanding His wrath. You can't talk about redemption if you don't understand judgment and slavery to sin. And this morning we're going to talk about Jesus, what He had to say about hell. The chapter's out of Luke 16:19-31, and the title is Realities of Hell. For our visitors, we have the word on the wall. I preach from the English Standard Version. And this way, we're all in the same text, unless you just want to open the word and read your Bible. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send into my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. So that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Father, I thank you that your word never comes back to you empty. It does exactly what you want it to do. I pray today, Lord, that you will open our hearts to receive this and to get a full grasp of the realities of this place called hell. Lord, I pray if there's any here today who do not know you, that this would be a day of salvation. I just thank you and give you the glory beforehand for what you're going to do here today. And I pray that it be all done for your glory and the glory of Jesus. And I ask it in his name. Amen. What happens to us at death? That's a big question now. And if you watch videos, documentary videos, Dr. Mark showed one a couple weeks ago where they went into a college campus and were talking to professed atheists. And, you know, well, at death, you're dead. That's it. And that's kind of what the Greeks believed. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Some say, well, when you die, you go to sleep. And among them are the Seventh-day Adventists. There are some in the Christian church believed that when I was a kid, because that's what they told me. When I got big enough to start studying for myself, I found out that is a doctrine that comes from the fact that men don't have souls or spirits. So when you die, your body goes into a sleep. So in that doctrine, we're no different than the animals. You know, we don't have spirits. The Seventh-day Adventists say that when you die, you go to sleep. And when you're raised from the dead at the judgment, if you are worthy of eternal life, if you're going to go to heaven, God then will give you an immortal spirit. If not, you will go back to the grave. The Adventists allege that the doctrine of hell and fire was propagated by the Roman Catholic Church in about the 3rd century of the church in order to scare people into submission. Well, this morning, I want to share something very briefly with you. And I talked to a Seventh-day Adventist. I used to work with one, and I'm not putting them down. But her husband came and spoke to me, and he started asking what I believed and my opinions. And I said, I read Ellen White's book, The Great Controversy. And he was thrilled. He said, what'd you think of it? I said, her history's very faulty. You know, Ellen White said that it was Rome who changed the worship to Sunday, and that was done about the 3rd century. It was Rome who propagated the doctrine of eternal fire. And I said, have you ever read the book of Galatians? He said, no. Our preacher stays in the Old Testament. I said, well, no small wonder. He wants to keep you under the law. I said, have you ever read Luke 16? Well, yeah, but we were told that was just a story. I said, well, let me share something with you. Josephus was a Jewish historian, and in his discourse on Hades to the Greeks, Josephus was talking especially to Greek proselytes, and he said, you've got this doctrine that at death the body's dissolved and therefore cannot exist anymore, and that the soul will either go into the hereafter or it will transmigrate into another body. And Josephus said, that's not what the Jews believe. He said, at death, the righteous and the wicked both go to the same place. In Hebrew, it's called Sheol. In Greek, it's called Hades. We say Hades. And he says, in Hades, there's one gateway that the departed spirit goes through. He said, by the way, we're all created in the image of God, so we have an eternal soul. And they said, life does not cease at death. Consciousness does not cease at death. And he said, there's an archangel guarding this gate. And as the people come through it, they are directed to the angels in charge of the souls of men. Now, this is Jewish teaching. And he said, the righteous are led by the angels to the right side. And they are led with the singing of hymns and praises unto God. And he said, they go to the place we Jews call the bosom of Abraham. He said, this isn't heaven. This is paradise. They go to this place where there's no more work, no more heat, no more cold, no more hunger, no more pain. And he said, this is the happiest state of the righteous until the day of judgment. He said, the wicked are dragged to the left by these same angels. And he said, as they are dragged through these corridors, they come to a place that they can visually see the lake of fire, but nobody's in it yet. But he said, the smell, the heat, the vapor comes up and blesses them and they can't get away from it. And he said, in terror, they wait for God's final judgment. Which the Jews believed that God would raise all the dead. And I like the way he put it. He said, when we put a body in the ground, it's in safekeeping till the resurrection. And he said, in the book of Isaiah, God says he's going to shout and the earth will open up and spew the dead out. They'll spit out the dead. That doesn't sound very flattering to us. But Josephus said, we believe that the body is placed in the ground and it's entrusted to the keeping of the soil. And he said, I don't know why you Greeks can't believe in the resurrection. He said, then you're saying something's impossible for God. And you know, God formed the first man out of dirt. And the Jews say, what's the big deal if he reforms everybody? Well, he says, the righteous will be given a body for their spirit to live in, which will be a perfect body, a pure body. He said, there'll be no sin, no pain, no death, no aging. All will be joy. He said, not so the wicked. They will be given their body that they had in this life resurrected with all the disease and distemper. Now, he says they will be cast into the lake of fire in an immortal, indestructible body. I remember a guy asking one time, how could a spirit feel pain in physical fire? Well, who said it's physical fire? In Luke 16, the word Jesus uses is Hades. Now, the Adventist, Jehovah's Witness, and others will say, all Sheol and Hades mean is the grave, period. But when you read the Hebrew definition of Sheol, the grave is what it means, but by extension, it means the realm of the dead. And seeing that the Jews believe that man has an immortal spirit, Josephus referred to it as a prison. You remember, and Peter said Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison after he was crucified. That's what Peter's talking about. Some mistakenly have said, well, Jesus went to the fire. Jesus didn't go into the fire. He was righteous. Jesus went into the spirit prisons. He went into paradise. Remember what he told the thief? Today you'll be with me in paradise. You were slotted for the bad, the left, but I'm going to take you with me on the right. Well, you can't get no better than that. Be personally escorted by Jesus. Wow. Anyway, I don't want to get sidetracked because, you know, I do that very easily. What did Jesus have to say about hell? What did he have to say about death? Are we conscious or unconscious? Do we cease to exist or are we still existing? When Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus, he supported what the Jews were teaching. That should have made them feel pretty good. You know, yeah, you're dead on about it. There is a place of torment waiting for the wicked. Who goes there? That's another question. Now, the argument today is, now wait, that's the dispensation of the law, and we're not under that dispensation. And Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I believe that. I believe Hades has been emptied. The paradise side. The paradise side's been empty. I believe that man is an immortal spirit. This body is a house. I've already told my wife, if I die before her, have me cremated and pour my ashes out in these woods they used to squirrel hunt in. That's where I want to wake up. Or out on Brother Wayne's farm. Either place be fine. Yeah. And people said, oh man, you just... One Baptist preacher's wife one time said, do you know how unscriptural that is? I said, well, if you point a scripture out that'll tell me about it, then I'll change my mind. Yeah, there aren't any. This body's going to dissolve if I'm in the ground long enough. So it doesn't matter to God if I'm a pile of ashes or a pile of dirt. He's going to put me back together. All right. The word Jesus uses here is Hades. I want to bring that up because people will argue Hades just means the grave. There's two words in Greek that Jesus used to refer to hell. The second was Gehenna. Gehenna was a reference to the valley of the son of Hinnom. In the valley of the son of Hinnom, King Ahaz and King Manasseh offered child sacrifices to the god Moloch. And they would burn these children alive to these gods. And they would pound drums so the parents couldn't hear the kids screaming as much. And it became a place where animals and garbage and the bodies of criminals were burned, or any unclaimed body. If you died and nobody claimed you, you were cremated. It was a place of sulfur and fire and a constant stench of death. And when Jesus would talk about the hell of fire, he called it Gehenna. That's what the Jews said. That's the lake of fire. The reason I told you what Josephus said, and I told this Adventist, your history's faulty. They were talking about fire long before the Roman Catholic Church ever propagated the doctrine of purgatory, which is not hell. Purgatory is a place you go to pay for your sins until they're paid for, then you get out. My grandfather was Roman Catholic, and he said, I know you're a Baptist, and you don't believe I'm going to heaven. I said, oh, I'm not going to say that. He said, well, I might have to go to the fire to pay for my sins. I said, if you wake up in the fire hall, you're there. Ain't nobody going to pray you out. Well, boy, that's kind of harsh. It's the truth. I want to give you an assurance this morning as your minister. I'll never lie to you. I will never lie to you. I'll always tell you the truth. Now, Jesus said the rich man died and was buried, put in his grave, and he looked up. So that's a state of consciousness. Jesus describes hell as a place of eternal fire and a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he said the rich man looks up and he saw Abraham and Lazarus. Now this guy's been raised in this. He knows where he's at. And he says, Father Abraham, have mercy. Why didn't he say, God, have mercy? Because God's done with him. When you die, it's too late. It's too late to cry out for mercy. And I've heard people say, well, when I'm on my deathbed, then I'll pray and ask God to forgive me. Well, you may not make it to a bed. You could die leaving here in a car wreck. A terrorist bombing. Heart attack. You may not have a guarantee of tomorrow or deathbed confessions. The man said, send Lazarus, the guy he wouldn't pay any attention to in life. He's looking at Lazarus, and here's the guy that his servants came to and said, Master, there's a man out there asking if he could have your scraps. You know, because you usually gave the scraps to the dogs, and could he have those? And he wouldn't even acknowledge him. And now he looks up and he sees Lazarus at Abraham's bosom. What that meant, when the Jews reclined at table, they lay on their left elbow, on their left side as they ate. And the one closest to the host was said to be in his bosom. You remember at the Last Supper, it said John leaned up against the bosom of Jesus. They're all laying on their left side. And John was the closest. That was the place of honor. Well, he looks up, and what the Jewish culture does is says he's sitting right there by Abraham. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy. I'm tormented in this flame. He doesn't say, get me out of here. Father, let me come over there. Because he knows that there's no getting out. People's asked me as a minister, do you believe we'll know one another in heaven? Yeah. The people in hell know one another. The rich man recognized Lazarus. He recognized Abraham. So you'll know one another no matter where you go. Jesus also called it a place of darkness, outer darkness. And that was interesting because when I was studying this week, I thought, what? Outer darkness. Why didn't he just say darkness, a place of darkness? So the Greek word outer means far away from, the farthest out. When Jesus came to die on the cross, he was talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he said, here's the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love their darkness. And they won't come into the light because their deeds will be exposed as evil. Do you notice that a lot of the big sins that we do is at night? Paul said, they who are drunken are drunk at night. You know, a guy doesn't go to his neighbor's house in the middle of the day and slip in there and have an affair with his wife. They sneak around in the dark. And Jesus said this is a place of outer darkness. What the Greek implies is as far away from God as you can get. In the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to talk about heaven next week, so hang on, come back. In the kingdom of heaven, John said there's no sun, no moon, no need for it, for the light of the Lamb, the glory of the Lamb will light up heaven. Can you imagine that? No, there'll be no street lights. There'll be no sun shining on us. There'll be no moon. The glory of God will light the kingdom of heaven. But the opposite is, Jesus said those in hell will be in the outer darkness. Jude calls it a mist of darkness. Peter calls it Tartarus, which was the Greek word for the underworld in hell where you were in chains. Jesus said those who go to hell will be bound hand and foot and cast. They're not going to walk in there on their own accord. They will be thrown. And it seems to me that what God is saying is, since you prefer darkness in this life, that's what you're going to have for eternity. You didn't want God in your life, I'm out. Boy, that sounds harsh. And we don't like talking about hell. Preachers don't like talking about hell because we might offend somebody. We might thin the congregation down a little bit. Well, I just told you, I'll never lie to you. There is a place called hell. Yeah. And it's just as real as heaven. You know, a lot of evangelical churches have quit preaching hell and believing in hell because they said, well, it just doesn't go with the God of love. I heard a point made on that video Dr. Mark showed the other night that I agreed with. He said, suppose a man raped your mother and cut her throat, and you went to court, and the judge had the man up before him, and the man said, Your Honor, I'm not really a bad person most of the time. I'm trying to do better. And the judge goes, well, if you're trying to do better, okay. He said, you would shout from the top of your lungs, that's not justice. A loving God didn't make this prison called hell for people. Jesus said it was made for Satan and his followers. Okay? He did everything he could to keep us out. Think, when Adam and Eve fell, God could have said, I'm done. I told you not to eat that fruit. You ate the fruit, and now you're damned. But he didn't. He came in there and said, look, I've already got a plan. There's going to be a child come from the woman that's going to crush the serpent's head. God preached the gospel all the way back there to Adam and Eve. Already got a plan, folks. So see, God didn't create this place, this prison for men and women. He created it for Satan and his angels. But since you are an eternal spirit, you have to go somewhere. It's not like the movies where they show the people dying and they're wandering all over the streets. That doesn't happen. You see, this man said, come and touch my tongue with water. He didn't ask for a glass. And this guy, who he never did a favor for, he begs him for a favor. Dip your finger in water and touch my tongue. And Abraham said, we can't. There's this gulf between us. We can't come to you. And you know the spirits of the righteous would be inclined to go there. I would. If I was there and I saw these poor people suffering and somebody said, Rick, would you just dip your finger in water? Well, yeah, I can do that. But Abraham said, we're not allowed to. And he said, you can't come here either. Well, if it's a place of fire, how can there be darkness? Now, I was a firefighter for 6 years, been in a lot of burning houses and buildings, and it's pretty dark. When that smoke is in there rolling, when that fire is going. But think about something. Men know of 103 elements, and God knows them all. The Bible seems to imply this is a liquid fire. So why would we think it's impossible for God to have black fire? Very possible. It'll be a place of memories. That rich man, when he stood there and looked at Lazarus, he remembered every time he was in the synagogue. And one scholar believed that this man's a Pharisee. He remembered every time in the law when the Lord said, love your neighbor as yourself. He remembered every time that one of his servants came and said, Master, could you spare some scraps for this guy? And he said, no. Hell will be a place of memory. Those in this dispensation who go are going to remember every sermon they ever heard. They're going to remember every time some Christian lovingly shared their testimony or maybe rebuked them. They're going to remember every time they were warned. My dad told me when he was in the Navy, his dad had a clock radio, one of the first ones, you know, when they came out in the 50s, and he moved it into the living room so he wouldn't just wake up and shut the alarm off. He'd have to go in there and shut it off so he'd go to work. And he came in drunk one night in the Navy, home partying, and he said, that thing come on and Billy Sunday was preaching. And Dad said, I shook. I laid there and shook. I said, what'd you do? He said, I turned that dadgum radio off. He's going to remember that for eternity. He's going to hear that message over and over and over and over. Hell will be a place of memory. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of suffering. It'll be a place of cursing and blasphemy. I can't imagine anybody in torment cursing God, but in Revelation it talks about God causing this extreme heat to come on men, and they're scorched that by the heat of the sun, and it says, and they cursed God, and they blasphemed, and they refused to repent. That's thick. But you know what they would do in our day. Global warming, we warned you about that. Too many fluorocarbons in the atmosphere. And I notice in the we're studying Revelation in Sunday school. In the judgments of Revelation, they're terrible. And it'll say, and they did not repent. And they did not repent. I want to tell you something. Men are so wicked. I believe this. Men are so wicked. When I say men, I mean man and women. God created them, and they became man. That they would not accept a reprieve from this place. If God was to say, are you going to agree with me now? The majority of them would say, no, I'm not going to agree to you. After all, I did it my way. Look where your way got you. Who will be there? If there is such a place, that's something, you know, I'd be interested in knowing. Who's going to be there? There's going to be some very famous personalities there. First off, it says the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. Hell is not the lake of fire. I forgot to share that at the beginning. Hell is not the lake of fire. I hear preachers all the time, the eternal fire of hell. Hell's not eternal. Because in Revelation, that's the second prominent group that's there. Number one, the devil. In fact, the Bible says that he is enraged because he knows he just has a little time left. But being true to his nature, he's deceiving as many people as he can. Do you know the Bible says that those who don't believe the gospel, Paul said if they are perishing, it's because the God of this world has blinded their minds so they won't believe. That ought to just tick you off. Especially if you're not a Christian. You think that you're independent, you're your own man, you're your own woman, nobody's going to tell you how to live, and he's pulling the strings the whole time. He's deceiving people into thinking there's no such place. I've talked to witches that say, oh, well, yeah, we'll go to hell, but it's going to be a big party. Satanists say that's Satan's domain, his rule. We're going to rule with him. I'm going to tell you something. He's going to have his own problems. The Bible says he'll be tormented. And so will those who followed him. Then it says death and hell are thrown in to the lake of fire. You know what that means? No more death. I remember a preacher friend of mine one time said, you know, the more I think about hell, it's so depressing, the lake of fire. He said, surely God will let people burn until they dissolve and they'll cease to exist. He said, I can do better with that. I said, is that what the Bible teaches? Well, no, it talks about forever, but you know, we're finite. We can't understand forever. The lake of fire is called the second death. The wages of sin are death. Separation from God. Not physical death. Separation from God. Eternal death. How long are you going to be there to pay for your sins? Forever. When we talk about salvation, we point out there's salvation in no one else except through Jesus Christ. No one will enter the kingdom of heaven except through Jesus Christ. You must acknowledge and admit that you are a sinner, that you are God's enemy, that you deserve this place. And He will forgive you. He will reconcile you to Him. You can't do anything to earn that. And if we choose to bear our own sins on our own shoulders, then we get everything that comes with it. You can't pay for them. It's eternal. John gives a list that's not all-inclusive of who else he saw going into hell. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral. Sexual immorality is unlawful sex. That's what that's defined as. That covers homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, sex outside the marriage, young people. What happened to our young people? Oh, there you are. He's back there where you can get out quick. Yeah, that's sexual immorality. You don't have to be a deviant for God to call you immoral. Just have sex outside of His realm, out of what he made it. And you're guilty of sexual immorality. Drunkards, thieves, liars. I like what that guy did in that video the other night. He's talking to these atheists, and they get talking about the Ten Commandments, and they admit, yeah, those are good laws. And if there was a judgment, I've never committed adultery. I've never broken God's laws. And he said, really, you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, who hasn't? Then you're a liar. That's how God will judge you. You're a liar. By your own admittance, you've lied. Well, have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? Well, I mean, who hasn't? A pencil or something from work? Then you're a thief. And God will judge you as a thief. He's done everything He can to keep you and I out of this place. When He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to bear the penalty for your sins and mine on that tree. And when He agrees to hear your cry for mercy, He doesn't leave you where He found you. Paul said, let him who stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands, that he may provide for those who are in need. See, the thief becomes a giver. The hooker becomes pure. The drunkard becomes a teetotaler. The dopehead becomes clean. That's all done in Jesus Christ. The sexual deviant becomes pure. That's His plan for you and for me. This is a terrible place. If you're here this morning and you've never made that decision to follow Christ, let me ask you something. Where do you think your portion will be? If you were to stand before God right now, where do you think you'd go? I used to have a hat that was my grandfather's that I wore. and I flippantly called it my go-to-hell hat. It was a Stetson. Boy, it was a nice hat. And I was kind of sarcastic and smart-alecky in those days. And somebody came up and said, "Man, that's a cool hat." I said, "That's my going-to-hell hat." "Your what?" I said, "Everything I'm doing to go to hell, I wear this hat. So it's my going-to-hell hat." So that became a joke among my friends. "Oh, there's Rick, and he's going-to-hell hat." But I knew where I was going. It's ironic. Back then, I believed in hell and heaven, and I knew I wasn't going to heaven. But hell was a joke. Some say that the doctrine of hell was created to scare people. It ought to scare you. We're made in the image of God. That means we're immortal. I believe what Josephus wrote, because the Bible bears it out, that everybody's body will be raised, indestructible, wicked and righteous alike, and they will spend eternity somewhere. Whoever you follow as your God here is who you're going to spend eternity with. The good news is you have repented and asked Christ as your Savior, those sins have been forgiven, and you'll stand before Him uncondemned. And hell's not your destination. Next week, we're going to talk about heaven. Like I said, come back. That's a lot better sermon to preach. I enjoy preaching about that more than I do hell. But the truth is, Jesus preached about hell more than He ever did heaven. I had a guy challenge me on that one time. I said, "Go read the Gospels. Jesus warned about hell more than He ever talked about heaven." Will you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord, I would invite you to do that. Peter was asked, "What shall we do?" by the Jews he had preached to, and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and after that you shall receive the Holy Spirit." If you've never done that, then you need to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit this morning. If He's telling you to do that, don't hesitate. Today's the day of salvation. You may not get tomorrow. I want you to come as we sing our song of invitation.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a sanctuary for be alone.